Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Let me pray and we'll come into the message this morning. Father, all we can say is thank you. Thank you for the wonderful gift that you sent your Son and that, Jesus, you loved this world. You didn't come to condemn it, but you came to save it. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that your name would be glorified and magnified in this place today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us of who you are and what you have done, that you would remind us that our hope is secure in you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So because we have a baptism service today, we've got a few different moving parts. We've got our kids in the service with us. We want the children to join with us so they get to see the important elements of the Christian faith, things like communion and things like baptism, so they know what this is all about. So I've got Pastor Jason here with me too. We're going to be kind of team teaching today, and we've got a few moving parts in the service. But I'm always reminded at Easter of the very unique claims of the Christian faith. We have this Savior who is all-powerful, all holy, unparalleled in might and in majesty, who chose to become like us in every way, so that through his death and then his defeat of death through resurrection to life, we would be rescued from sin, from death, and from spiritual darkness. Have you ever considered how incredible those claims are? They're nearly unbelievable. Except billions around the world and millions of people through the centuries have found these strange claims to be absolutely true. There is a way for us to defeat death, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. Now, there's many reasons why people come to believe in the claims of the Christian faith, but one of the most powerful is simply their own testimony of how Jesus has radically changed their lives. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you could ask any person in this room who is a believer in Jesus, you could ask them this question: how has Jesus changed your life? And that person would be able to give you an answer for the hope that they have in Christ. They could give you an answer about the personal relationship they have with Jesus. They could give you an answer that following Jesus has changed them and shaped them in ways they never could have imagined. That's part of what the baptism will do, is we'll have some testimonies of our baptisms and they'll tell you how Jesus changed their life. Now, many of the answers that they will give you about how Jesus changed their life will be based on their experience of having an ongoing personal relationship with Jesus himself. Jesus, our Savior, did not only come and die for us, as incredible as that would be to have the all-powerful Creator die for his creation, but that isn't all he did, because we are here today because he was raised to life. And he is alive today. That is what we claim today, that Jesus is alive. And because this is true, Christians will say, Jesus knows me, and I know him, personally. Now, as we think about the events of Easter and Holy Week, it strikes me that we have this Savior who is not only powerful enough to defeat sin and death for every human who will ever believe in him, but we also have a Savior who knows what it is like to be human. Jesus is knowable by us precisely because he chose to identify with us. He knows the human experience. And as we went through the events of Good Friday, the events of the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, his whippings, and the sorrow that he bore, it reminded me that we have a Savior who knows every aspect of the human condition, and he especially knows pain and sorrow. Now, so often when we think about the crucifixion of Jesus, we think about that physical pain of the day, the whipping, the crown of thorns, the nails through the hands and the feet, the gasping for breath on a cross as he tries to lift himself up to get breath into his lungs. So Jesus, no doubt, knew physical pain. For those of you who suffer with debilitating ailments or diseases that limit and restrict you, even in that, Jesus knows that physical pain. But I also think about the emotional weight of the days surrounding the crucifixion. Think about what Jesus experienced. He experienced betrayal by a disciple and a friend as Judas handed him over for 30 pieces of silver. He faced false accusations and lies and slander by both the religious leaders and the crowds of people. The trials of Jesus in the religious courts were illegal and marred by false testimony and the deliberate twisting of Jesus' words and slander. He faced denial by one of his closest disciples, as Peter, who said, "Never will I deny you," grew frightened and denied knowing Jesus three times, and Jesus looks at him. Rejection by vast crowds of people, some of whom had probably cheered for him only days earlier. We see that the crowds of people even called for the release of a known murderer so that Jesus could die in his place. He suffered humiliation as the crowds and the soldiers mock him. And you think about the undignified nature of his death, stripped to his undergarments, helpless and gasping for breath, exposed for everyone to mock. What you need to know is that Jesus willingly went through all of this for us. At any time, Jesus could have put a stop to this. He was not helpless. He was not powerless. He wasn't led there and unable to stop the events of the day. Jesus could have stopped any of it in a moment. He tells us this when he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of the disciples tries to attack those who are arresting Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciple, "Put your sword away. Do you not think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled to say it must happen this way? And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I'm doing this willingly. At any moment I can stop this, but I'm doing this for you. So we have this Savior who went through the suffering of the cross for us. He knows us and we can know him. The events both of the birth of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus remind us that we do not have a distant and unapproachable deity who has no understanding of what his creation goes through. No, we have a creator who became like his creation to the extent of suffering and dying for them. He knows the human experience and he is alive today so we can know him. He identifies with us so we can identify with him. And this is why a Christian will say they have an actual personal relationship with Jesus. They can come to a Savior who knows what it is to be human. That means we can go to Jesus when we are hurt, when we are betrayed, when we are struggling, or we can go to him when life is filled with joy and we can come to him with gratefulness because Jesus knows intimately what we are experiencing because he is alive. And not only is he alive, but he identifies with us, he understands us, and he tells us, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And so that is the invitation that is extended when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Because he is alive today, the invitation is still there. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened. Jesus came to unite us to himself. Will you come to him? He chose us. Will you choose him?
And so the biggest and most important decision that we need to make is what we choose to believe about the person of Jesus. As Pastor Brent just shared, Jesus has identified with you, and now you have a choice to identify with him. More specifically, will we choose to identify with the person of Jesus? Choosing to identify with the person of Jesus is all about getting to know the author of your life and experience all that he has for you. In this sense, choosing Jesus is not so much about knowledge as it is about experiencing him. There's a difference between just intellectual knowing and knowing that only comes through experiencing something. Take, for example, what I have here. Oh, this wonderful pint of ice cream. Come on. That's the most reaction you've given all morning. Ben and Jerry's salted caramel almond, vanilla ice cream with roasted almond silvers, fudge flakes, salt, and caramel swirls. I bet that person who oohed you'd never given an amen in church before, you did this morning. Let's go. In this sense, think about it, of this ice cream. I can know so much about it, can't I? I can know the ingredients. I can know that there's milk and sugar and sugar and cream and sugar and caramel and almonds and all that good stuff. I can know the nutritional value or lack thereof. I can know a lot about this ice cream. But to know it on a deeper level, Now that's good. Just one more, okay? Bear with me. Cool. Yeah, I do it. Yeah. That's for me while you preach next. When I experience it, I know it on a deeper level. I really get to know all that that ice cream is. In a similar way, for many of us, we know that Jesus loves us. We know it up here. We know the facts. We have a lot of knowledge about it. You might even know Greek or Hebrew or have a deep theology. But we often struggle to bring that knowledge to our heart. Our mind is there. We know the promises of God, but our heart isn't. We know and believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was raised to life, that he forgave us of our sins. But he didn't just do this so that we could simply know that and believe it. He did it so that we could choose a relationship with him. He wants to know you and for you to know him, that you could experience him intimately, deeply, and fully. Choosing Jesus is so much more about so much more than just rules and do's and don'ts and accumulating knowledge. Choosing Jesus is about experiencing him. So often we find our identity, though, in what others say about us, and we accept these labels that other people give to us in hopes that if we do, we might find acceptance and love. And these labels often become our identity. Things like, you're the smart one, you're the funny one, you're the tall one, short, artistic, you're too loud, you're too quiet, you're too shy, you're annoying, you're popular, you're a loner, you're that Jesus person, you're opinionated, you're not opinionated enough, you're a failure, you're a mess up, no one loves you. When it comes to your identity, here's what you need to know, though. What defines you is the person of God. Your identity is not found in these labels, but your identity is about not so much what defines you, but who defines you. Your identity is all about whose you are. And this is why choosing Jesus is so important. Because when we choose Jesus, we can not only know and experience him, but we can more fully understand who it is that we are created to be. And so right now, we're going to move into a time of baptism. I'm going to invite Hunter and Hannah, who are being baptized this morning. You guys can come up here. And we're going to hear from a few who have chosen to identify with the person of Jesus and hear about how he has changed them as they take this step here this morning.
So I've got this wedding ring on my finger that I probably shouldn't drop. It's actually, when we got it, I spent more money on Lori's ring. This is a very cheap wedding ring. I shouldn't say this, but it's very nice. I really like it. But when I wear a wedding ring, what does it tell you about that person? If you see someone who has a wedding ring on their finger, well, it tells you one obvious thing. It tells you they're married. It also tells you, if you think a little bit more deeply about it, it tells you that they made a promise. They made a vow to another person to be with them forever. The person I made a vow to is my wife, Lori, and I found this old wedding photo of us. I had hair.
Come on.
But even then, you can see that the hair is not long for this world. It's a little sparse on the front there, which is why it's shaved. That's the person I made a vow to. But when you get married and you think about someone who's wearing a wedding ring, you go, okay, well, it tells you that they're choosing to live a different life because at one time, they were not married. They were single. Then they chose to no longer be single, but to be joined together in marriage. There's no longer two separate individuals, but now two are joined together as one. And so in the Christian faith, we understand this, that this is a union that is spiritual, it's emotional, it's physical. Two are joined into one. If we think even deeper about it, we could say that there's an internal change in the mindset of a married person. They now think about their spouse and not only themselves. They envision a future that's not just them alone, but they envision a future together. And so a marriage is the beginning of a brand new life, a brand new mindset, a new reality. And the wedding ring, although it's just a ring, it's just a ring of, mine is gold. You can have a ring made of other things, but the ring symbolizes all of that. It symbolizes this new reality that has taken place. And baptism, in the same way, is a symbol, like a wedding ring, but it's also a powerful demonstration of all that has happened when someone says they choose to follow Jesus. And just as the marriage ceremony solidifies the promise of engagement, baptism solidifies the commitment of our lives to Jesus and the promise of our union with him. And even in a spiritual sense, it tells the powers of evil and darkness that you belong to the kingdom of light. You are there now. So once we believe in Jesus and decide to follow him, all sorts of things change. Much of that change is spiritual. It's inside of us. And so baptism, when we see it, it reminds us and tells everyone else that we have become new people. We are spiritually made alive. We're joined with Jesus, united with him spiritually. In fact, like that marriage analogy, we are one with Jesus in a spiritual way. So just as Jesus experienced the fullness of the human condition by identifying with us, we experience the fullness of spiritual life by identifying with him. Baptism being the outward symbol of this identity and this new spiritual life that we have. The Apostle Paul explains to us what baptism symbolizes and what has occurred spiritually in that symbolic act of baptism. He writes this, "When we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." There's three things that Paul says happens to us when we believe in Jesus. We die, we are raised to life, and we have new lives. Now, this can be a little bit mysterious because we're certainly not physically dead once we believe in Jesus. No, we're not dead physically. So what in us has died? Well, what has died is our old life, that way that we used to live before we placed our faith in Jesus. All that stuff that was negative and ugly, the sin and the shame and the woundedness and our blindedness to that, all of that is gone. Scripture says Jesus carried our sin in his body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. So when Jesus died, those sins went to the grave with him and stayed there. That old life that led us to sin and to shame, that old life that led us to hurt others or hurt ourselves and be in rebellion against God is dead and buried. Spiritually, our old life was dead. And you know what? That old life was dead anyways. It had no spiritual life or vitality to it. Paul says you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But that isn't where it stays. It doesn't just stay in the grave because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose to life, and spiritually we're raised to life with him. And Paul continues that thought, and he says, "Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins." Alive with Christ. We call this our union with Jesus. We are united with him in death. That old life is dead and buried. But we're also united with him in his resurrection. Through him, we have new lives. Paul says anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has come. And the only reason that can happen is because Jesus was raised from the grave. Now, this new life in Jesus, it begins the moment we believe and it carries us into eternity. In this new life with Jesus, we're given so many things, but one of the major things we're given is the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. This is one of those passages that I always say, can you just say wow?
Wow.
Wow. The Spirit of God, the very one who raised Jesus from the grave, lives in you, and he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. So everyone who believes in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit to guide them, renew them, give them abundant life in Jesus, spiritual fruit and spiritual gifts. Now that's amazing, but there's even more. This new life is not only for this life. It assures us that there is a life after our physical death. There is spiritual life that continues. Paul continues in his words on baptism, assuring us of this. He says, "Since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And because death was defeated by Jesus and we are with him, Jesus has defeated death for us. This is why I think it's so appropriate to baptize on Easter Sunday. The resurrection is the only reason any of us are here. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then the apostle says our faith is useless. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, well, maybe he would be a good moral teacher, maybe some good lessons on life, but that would be it. The apostle Paul says, though, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, our faith would be useless. But the fact is, Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, we celebrate the new life we have as we are raised to life with him now and forever. And so even as you watched Hunter and Hannah be baptized today, I hope that's a reminder to you of the life you have with Christ if you have believed with him, in him. Now, not only does baptism show our union with Jesus for now and forever, it shows us also that we belong to a spiritual family. That's why it is so great to be baptized publicly, because you're being baptized into the family of God. Paul writes, "All of you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes." This is why we meet together as a church. This is why we baptize publicly, because we are all brothers and sisters adopted into God's family by grace and by faith. We worship together, we pray together, we live life together because Jesus has brought us into God's family through his death, his resurrection, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's cool, right?
Yeah, listen to the words of Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16 that talk about how they affirm this adoption into God's family. This is what they read. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear, rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." When you're born physically into this world, you receive a birth certificate. I have a picture of my two daughters here, Kinsley and Avalyn, that's going to come up on the screen. Avalyn, yeah, she's new. She's only 2.5 weeks old. So we literally just received her birth certificate. And that's my older daughter, Kinsley, very proud big sister holding her. Your birth certificate, when you are born, is not only proof of your birth, but it also tells where you were born, who you were born to. And so in this sense, your birth certificate is also significant because it identifies you with the family that you are a part of. The birth certificates of Avalyn and Kinsley identify them as part of the family that my wife Jenna and I have started. And when we choose to identify with Jesus, it's almost as though we receive a new birth certificate. The Bible even refers to this as being born again. If this seems a little confusing to you, after all, how could we be born again? You're not alone. In Scripture, a man named Nicodemus asked Jesus about this idea of being born again. This is what it reads in John chapter 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Here's what Jesus is saying. When we choose to follow him, it is as though we start a new life. We receive a new identity, a new family, almost like when a new baby is born. Jesus doesn't take me, though, out of my existing family, but my family grows. My family now includes everyone who has placed faith in the person of Jesus. And together we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. These are a few photos of my family, my extended family in Jesus, extending all the way down through Guatemala to youth around here, people within our church. This is my family as well. When we place our faith in Jesus, our family grows. We are brothers and sisters through the faith we have placed in Jesus. The mission of God is to give everyone a place to belong. And that place is part of his family. God wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to be part of the kingdom that he's establishing. And an identifying mark that we are part of God's family is when we receive the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit makes us sons and daughters of God the Father. The Holy Spirit is almost like our birth certificate when we become part of God's family. Or think about it this way. The last name that you receive, it connects you to your family. It defines who your family is. Similarly, the Holy Spirit identifies us with our spiritual family, with other believers. And when we choose to surrender our life to Jesus, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and baptism, once again, affirms that we have received that Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 writes this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." How amazing is that? And this leaves us with so much to celebrate, lots to be passionate about, and lots to want to desire to share with others. I want us to watch just a quick little video of some other passionate people, and then we'll continue on in our talk on baptism.
Lillard, a chance to send the Thunder home. Lillard, long range three. It's a fake. Bates is going to throw. He's going. Touchdown. Michigan State wins it in overtime. Third.
Yeah, you can laugh. You, those that know, know. That last one was a little shout out for me personally, though, my love for the Philadelphia Eagles. The one and only time I got to celebrate a Super Bowl victory, I had to put it in there. Fans are a passionate group of people. All of us, though, are wired to have passion, not just fans. See, we're passionate about our sports teams, about musical artists, about books, about gardening, about people that we're in love with, about outdoor life, about hobbies, and more. Everyone has something that they get completely sold out for. These are a few of my passions. My family, the Eagles, as you can see, Disney. I love barbecuing, I love baking, I love food. Food is good. You saw me enjoy ice cream this morning, but I love making my own food too. But when we are passionate about something, our actions reflect our passions. We show physical excitement. We talk to other people about our passion. People are tired about me talking about the Eagles. We read up on our passions. There are things that God, these are things as well, though, that God wants us to do about him. He wants us to live passionate lives for him. And that's part of the significance of baptism. So cool to see Hunter and Hannah share the passion that they have for Jesus. Because baptism is a public declaration of the faith and the allegiance that one has placed in Jesus Christ. And when I say allegiance, I'm talking about devotion, about loyalty to a person, to a group, or a cause. In declaring our allegiance to Jesus, we are saying, I am fully devoted. I'm all in. I'm willing to give everything to follow him. We are consumed with passion to know him and to follow him. In the early church, we see this kind of allegiance and a passion defined with many new believers. It was the normative experience. See, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people came to faith and they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, Philip shares about Jesus with the Ethiopian eunuch. He believes, and immediately, it says, he's baptized. In Acts chapter 10, there's a Roman centurion named Cornelius. He and his household have Peter share with them about Jesus. They believe in him, and it says immediately they were baptized. In Acts chapter 16, Peter is in jail, and the Philippian jailer there talks to him about Jesus. He asks about this faith. He places his faith in Jesus, and then once again, he and his household are baptized. Allegiance to Jesus requires that we too are fully devoted, loyal, and committed to being part of the purpose and mission that God has in this world. Faith is not meant to simply be just a one-time decision. Our decision to follow Jesus is meant to lead us into a full life now in which we continually surrender to him, to follow him passionately. And baptism is meant for us to declare that to be true in our life. In baptism, we have the opportunity to tell people about how God has shown up in our lives. Your story and declaration of faith could be the way that God transforms another person's life. In taking the step of obedience of being baptized, you have an opportunity to point other people towards God. And it's important that we declare our faith and share our allegiance to Jesus so that the world would come to know the one and true God. Baptism is a simple but profound act of obedience that you will carry with you the rest of your life. And so this morning, we want to invite you. If you have not yet been baptized, we're going to make space here and now to do that. You might think, what, how, where, no. But we want to. If you feel in this space that you want to take that step, we have shirts and shorts and towels available so you don't have to get all wet in your church clothes. You can come and you can change. What we would invite you to do, if you're really feeling in this space and in this moment, yeah, you know what? I need to take that step of obedience of faith and I want to be baptized. Pastor Brent and myself are going to be available up here. You can just come and tap one of us on the shoulder. We just want to talk to you briefly, make sure that you have placed faith in Jesus, as baptism is the declaration of your faith. And then we can help you get ready. We're going to sing some songs together and I'm going to invite the worship team to come again. And as they lead, you can come in that space and you can talk with us. And then as we're able to, if there is anyone, we'll do some more baptisms before we conclude our service together.
If you need prayer for anything today, you can come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Our service is coming to an end. Maybe stand together as I read the benediction over us this morning. And one more time, he is risen. This benediction is from John Chrysostom. I can't say that last name. From about 400 AD. This was from his Easter sermon, 400 AD. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free. He has destroyed it by enduring it. He destroyed hell when he descended into it. Isaiah foretold this when he said, "You, O hell, have been troubled by encountering him below. Hell took a body and discovered God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was overcome by what it did not see." And so we say, O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? Christ is risen, and you, death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. Now, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Go enjoy today, everyone.